Right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here at our Ball Road campus. I want to welcome our Knoxville Center campus, those of you watching online or in micro churches somewhere. My name is Rodney, if I've ever got a chance to meet you, and I'm glad you're here today as we kick off summer officially after Memorial Day with this series called Christian Worldview. And we'll be talking all about how we see the world and the lens that we look through, because it absolutely changes everything. And if I have learned this in any way at all, it's been getting old. And I feel like I'm getting old now, because I don't know about you, but if you're getting older, how many of you notice that the phone text seems to be getting smaller? Anybody else notice that? I was at a Walgreens a few weeks back and had to pick up some photos, and they weren't quite ready yet. And so I was just walking around, and I came to where they had the end cap with the reading glasses. And I thought, I don't need those. But I'm just curious what things might look like if I put on the reading glasses. And so I grabbed a pair of those suckers. I can't remember which ones, one of the lower prescriptions. And I put them on, and suddenly I could see things. And they didn't have the furry little edges around them. And they didn't have the blurs around the lights. And I could read without squinting or doing the long arm thing I used to make fun of my parents for doing, right? And I was depressed, very depressed. And I texted my wife, Harrison, and said, I think I need glasses. I still have not purchased said glasses because I refuse to believe it. But I'm going to have to, because I'm at that point where the brightness on the phone has to be all the way up. The text has to be big. Everything looks a little blurry when it's up close. Here's the thing about that. If you've experienced that, or maybe you wear glasses or contacts and you know the difference between when you have them and when you don't, here's what's interesting about that is the reality doesn't change, right? The size of the text is the same whether I have the glasses on or not. The color is the same. The words do not change. The reality of what I'm looking at is constant and consistent. The thing that changes is the lens that I see through, isn't it? It's the perspective that I have. That's what changes everything. When you've seen videos, maybe you've seen those viral videos, Knoxville Center, maybe you've seen this, where people who are colorblind, they've never seen certain colors before, and they put on those glasses that correct color blindness, and they can suddenly see everything around them. They're often moved to tears. It's an emotional thing, and their face lights up, and they can't believe what they see, because the reality hasn't changed. The leaves are still green, and the sky is still blue, or whatever it is that they're looking at. What's changed is the lens that they look through. And that lens that they look through changes absolutely everything. The perspective at which we see the world completely changes everything. Here's a couple of examples that you probably remember. How many of y'all remember this picture right here? Anybody remember this? Now, how many of you, when you see this, I see it differently than I did when I sent it to them. How many of you see this as a gold and white dress? Okay, somebody just said, what? You've never seen this before. Billions of people argued about this online a couple years ago. Families were torn apart over this, the dress that broke the internet, they call it, right? How many of you see blue and black? All right, now here's what's crazy. This is why it caught me off guard. I saw gold and white on the original picture. Now I see blue and black. Here's what's wild about this. Blue and black is correct. That's the actual color. The reason this messes people up is because the picture was originally taken with an overexposed lens. And that lens that was used begins to play tricks on some of our minds by making your eye guess, was it under natural light? Was it in a dark room? There's not a lot behind it for you to have reference. And so your mind has to fill in the gaps based on the lens that was used to take the picture. And some of our minds fill in the gaps and say, look, it's gold and white, which some of y'all can't believe that some of us sane people see blue. I'm saying now, I wasn't 30 minutes ago, that some of us sane people see blue and black. Your mind has to fill in the gaps because of the lens that was used, right? How about this one? You ever seen this picture right here? I want you to just think, what is the first thing that you see when you see this picture? Okay, now, how many of you see a young girl looking away? Raise your hand if that's you. Knoxville Center, how many of you see a young girl looking away? How many of you see an old lady with a big nose? Now, how many of you can't tell? You're like, the other people are crazy, right? So I'm gonna help you out, just show you the perspective changes everything. If you see an old lady with a big nose, I want you to try to see this. See a necklace here, see the little girl's nose here, and she's looking away. Does that help you change your perspective? Maybe it does. If you see a young girl looking away, I wanna help you to see this is grandma's frowny little face with her pointy chin, and here's her big nose, and she's looking more down and straight out. It's the same exact picture, right? It's just the perspective at which we see it is what interprets the reality for us. The reality doesn't change. Now, I don't know what the artist intended here. Maybe they wanted to play tricks with us. I don't know. But the picture doesn't change. The drawing doesn't change. All that changes is the lens at which we see it through, the perspective that we see it through. And the reason we're going to talk about this, and we're going to take the summer months over the next couple of months and dig into our Christian worldview, we might call it a biblical worldview, is because this is true of everything in your life and mine. The reality of your marriage is not going to change. The reality of your finances, the reality of what's right and wrong, the reality of the world that seems to be falling apart around us, the reality of whatever, you fill in the blank, the reality of relationships, the reality of morality. You just fill in any blank that could come after the reality of, and it's not going to change. But what changes and what causes division and what causes confusion and what causes people to be lost, or what causes people to draw further away from God, is simply the lens at which we look through. Because here's the bottom line I want you to remember in this series, and especially today, but really over the next 7 or 8 weeks together, is the lens I use to see the world, it will give me lies or it will give me life. Those are the two options. Reality's not gonna change. The reality of right and wrong, the reality of morality, the reality of what's happening in our world, all of those things are not going to change. What could change is the lens at which you look through, the lens that you choose to see, the lens that you, the glasses that you choose to put on is going to determine, will you see lies? Will it distort reality? Or will you see truth and it will lead you to life? Because like for me, if I put on the wrong pair of glasses, the wrong prescription, it's going to distort the reality even more. But if I put on the right glasses, if you put on the right glasses, Knoxville Center, if you put on the right glasses, then you will suddenly see clearly. The reality never changed. So we're going to talk about this idea of a worldview. And here's what a worldview is. I want you to write this down. It's not in your notes. It is on the app, by the way. If you want to go to onelifeknox.com/Bible, you can follow along with us there and have the scriptures, the notes, and some follow-up work you can do this week or in your micro churches. But here's what a worldview is. It's not necessarily a theological term, by the way. But a worldview is simply the framework through which I interpret reality. It's how I see the world. The reality isn't going to change. What changes is the framework through which I interpret that reality. We've seen this through history. For generations, for thousands of years, humanity believed that sickness and disease was caused by bad air, that it was caused by evil spirits. There were all kinds of theories. It wasn't until the microscope was invented and then perfected that they could put things under the lens and see clearly. The reality didn't change. The spread of germs has been happening for all of humanity. The way diseases are spread or sickness is communicated has been happening for the same for all of humanity. What changed was we now had a lens to see it through. The framework is what changed, not reality. For generations, the humanity believed the sun revolved around the earth. And because they would see the sun rise in the east and it would go over and it would set in the west, it seemed natural, it seemed totally feasible to believe that the sun revolved around the earth. What changed was telescopes. What changed was sending spaceships, well, I knew before then, but spaceships up into the sky and then beginning to see more of the universe. Reality had not changed. What had changed was the lens at which we saw through. So what I want to challenge you, I'm going to challenge me, this has been challenging me in preparing for this over the last couple of months, is what worldview do I have? When life squeezes me, when life squeezes you, hey, East Campus, Knoxville Center Campus, when reality strikes us and we don't know what to think, we don't know how to interpret it, we have questions, what lenses are we going to look through? What worldview will we see? Because our worldview helps us answer some of the most important questions in life. Worldview helps us answer these questions. First, why am I here? Let me tell you something. You have a worldview. All of us do. Now, most people don't consciously think about their worldview. We simply absorb it. We absorb it from culture. We absorb it from our parents, our family of origin. We absorb it from our education. We absorb it from the people we hang around with. We absorb it from some of us from religion. What did my religion tell me was the worldview? And all of these things begin to help us answer these questions. Why am I here? And the worldview that you use will either give you lies or it will give you life. It'll help us answer this question. What gives life meaning? What worldview are you going to use to answer that question? Will it be politics? Will it be education? Will it be government? Will it be psychology or philosophy? Something is going to help you answer that question, and it will either give you lies or it will give you life. What about this one? What is truth? That you can go to a bookstore, the few that still exist, and see shelves of books, entire sections, trying to answer just these three questions, right? Everyone's trying to give you a lens to look through. And what is the worldview you're going to use to answer what is truth? And people will debate and argue and fight over this. And as believers, we have a worldview given to us. We have a lens that God's begging you and me to put on to see the world through. What about this one? What is right? And what is wrong? It really ties into the previous question, right? But what is right and what is wrong and who determines it and what determines it? The lens that you look through is going to help you answer that question. And the last one, this could be a never-ending list, but the last one I want to use is, who am I? Really, who am I? The lens that you look through is going to answer that question. And that will definitely lead you either to more lies or to a greater life, because one worldview is going to tell you that you are just to follow your heart and you are who you want to be and you are, and fill in lots of blanks. And the other worldview is going to say you are a child of the King. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You were put here for a purpose. You have a father who says his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You have a father who said, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I know how many hairs are numbered on your head. You are mine. Which worldview will we use to answer this question? It completely changes everything, but it doesn't change reality. It's just the lens that we use, because the lens that I use to see the world will give me either lies or it will give me life. So I want us to look at the foundational verse. Really, there's two verses we're going to look at, but really one foundational verse that's going to be everything we spring off of throughout the next couple of months. And it comes from Romans chapter 12. It's going to help us to see how God wants us to deal with this. It's going to help give us the lens that God wants you to have. So if you are saying you're a Christ follower, you claim to be a Christ follower, you want to be a Jesus follower, this is going to tell us the foundation of how we begin to put the right lens on. And it comes in Romans chapter 12. Again, if you don't have a Bible, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible or right outside of your auditorium. It's your campus, Knoxville Center, yours. Let us give you a Bible that you can use for free or you can have, take home for free. Here's what I love about the book of Romans, because we're going to pick up right at a gear shift in this. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament as he was transformed from being a Christian hater, church shutter downer, a Christ follower killer, literally, to has this radical transformation. He meets Jesus, his whole life changes. He leaves his old life behind. He leaves his old friendships, relationships, even family, his job, his career, and he begins to be a pastor, a missionary, telling everybody he can about Jesus. And he writes this letter to these new believers in Rome. Rome at this time, as you probably know, was like the epicenter of the world, the known world. It was the empire. It was the kingdom of the world. And in Romans chapter 1 through 11, those first 11 chapters, he just lays out the gospel. Here's what grace is. Here's what Jesus did for you. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Here's what repentance means to turn from your sin. Here's how we know through creation and conscience that there is a God and that he loves us. And he just lays out the gospel. So if you ever want to just, it's kind of heady, but if you ever want to just study the gospel, read Romans chapter 1 through 11. But then he shifts gears. And in chapter 12, he begins to apply it. He begins to say, because of what I just taught you in the first 11 chapters, here's what's going to change for you. Now, this was crazy, because for the Romans, they were all about mind and intellect, and they were the center of education and philosophy, and they would have thought for this culture and this time, they had it all figured out, and now he's going to devote the rest of his letter saying, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. When you really apply the first 11 chapters, and there were no chapters in his letter, but when you apply this first big chunk of this letter that I wrote to you, it's going to change the way you think, the way you see the world. It's going to give you a new lens to look through. Now, here's the thing about a new lens. When you begin to see things differently, it challenges everything you've ever thought. Like, I thought I was seeing clearly until I put the glasses on. A colorblind person thought that's what the trees looked like. They thought that's what the sky looked like. They thought the dress was gold and white, only to discover it was black and blue. Everything begins to be challenged when I have the right lens on. It's not always going to be easy. But here's what he tells us, and he sets it up first, talking about this change that happens when we follow Jesus. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "And so..." Your translation might start with "therefore." He's basically saying, because of the first 11 chapters, because of the gospel, because of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your, and I want you to say this word because you're going to see it contrasted in a moment. I plead with you to give your what? Your bodies. Now here's, if we really had time to really break this down, what we would see is he's talking about your entire being, not just your physical body, But everything that you are, everything that you do, I plead with you to give it to God because of all he has done for you. Here's what I love about this. Your translation may say, in view of his mercies. What I love about this is the gospel starts with grace. What he's starting here is not behavior modification. He's not saying, I want you to clean up your behavior and then you can get to God. He's saying, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of grace, because of this free gift of forgiveness, because of this eternal life that you're promised, because of not getting what we all deserve, I plead with you, give everything about yourself to God. Everything, because let them, your bodies, let your whole being be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Again, your translation may say, talk about worship, that this is what real worship is. That worship is not 1 hour a week. That worship is saying, Lord, here's my entire self, my entire existence. Here's all of who I am. Use me, change me. Shape me, mold me. I want to give all of my family to you, all of my hopes and dreams to you, all of my decisions to you, all of my finances to you, all of my resources, my gifts, my talents. I just give it all to you. Now that sounds crazy to some people. But again, look, notice what he says. Because of all he has done for you, in light or in view of his mercies, in other words, Jesus gave his life to you. He gave his life for you. So Paul is saying to them and to us now, a couple thousand years later, I plead with you, give everything about yourself to the Lord. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm going to get off this soapbox and move on to the meat of this series right here. But here's what I want to say before I do. This is the most dangerous lie of American churchianity. We skip over this. We say all it means to follow Jesus is pray a prayer, have a religious experience, and then you're good. It's like playing Monopoly, and you get out of jail free card, and just live the rest of your existence. Nobody's perfect, and on you go. But no, what he says here is, if you follow Jesus, look, he gave his life for you. Give everything to him. Sell out. Give Jesus your best. Give Jesus your all. That's what it means to be a living and holy sacrifice. Holy meaning set apart. Sacrifice meaning I give up what I love. I love doing things my way. I love being in charge of my life, but I love you more. That's what sacrifice is. Giving up what I love for what I love even more. That's what he will find acceptable. So here he's talked about our physical. He's talked about our behavior. He's talked about our choices. And then look at how it's contrasted. And this is where we're going to really simmer this morning. He says this in verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you, now say this word with me, by changing the way you think. He just talked about what you do. Because of what Jesus did for you, here's what I plead with you to do for him. But now he says, the way that happens is you change the way you think. You change the lens at which you look through. You in the other translations will say it this way, renew your mind, transform your mind. He talked about your bodies, now he's talking about our mind. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Here's what Paul's saying. If you want to give your life as a living, holy sacrifice, which is the call, it's the requirement of following Jesus, none of this bush league Christianity where I just go to church with nothing else to do, I put a few dollars in the bucket, I try to be a good person, and I pray the prayer. That is like the most elementary baseline. That's not what Jesus died on the cross for. He died for us to live for him. And if that's going to be what we do, he gives us some three ways we're going to see right here to choose to put on a new set of glasses. He gives us right here three ways for us to understand the new lens that he wants us to look through so that our worldview is forever changed, because everything we believe is based on our worldview. The way we see politics is based on the lens we look through. The way we see our families, the lens, the way we do our money, the way we see church, what I expect out of a church, what I expect out of a pastor is going to depend on the lens that I use. The way that I see my neighbors, the way that I see my job, the way I raise my kids, everything, the way I see my friends at school, the desires I have for a relationship, to get married or not married or whatever, it all is going to stem from this. So the first thing he tells us, I want you to just look at this verse one more time at the very beginning, is don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Your translation may say it this way: don't be conformed to the world. The word here, copy or conformed, is literally means to be pushed down into a mold. That's the Greek word that he uses here. It's as if he's saying, this is the default. This is the natural default. That what the world is going to do, what culture is going to do, what just living where we live and how we live, this side of eternity, is going to be constantly pushing you into a mold. Here's what's right and wrong. Here's what's true. Here's what's just. Here's what's right. Here's what's moral. Here's what's ethical. And we're constantly being pushed in that direction. Your parents did this. Your school did this. The part of the country you grew up in did this. The part of the world that you live in does this. And here's what I think he is letting us know. The big warning, the big red flag is simply this: the world wants to shape my lens. And I think the fact that he tells us right off the bat, don't be conformed to this world, don't copy the customs and the behaviors of this world, is because that is our default. Now, here's, I think, the best way for us to just embrace together that this is true. Have you ever seen a couple that's old? Okay, they're like in their 70s or 80s. They've been married 40 or 50 years, and they look the same. You ever seen that before? It's like you got the same haircut. You're wearing the same clothes. Like, you walk the same. I took a picture. I was walking down the hallway of a hotel a couple of weeks ago, and the sweetest little couple in front of me, probably well up into their 80s, was walking to their room in front of me, holding hands. They had their bags. They'd been shopping, and they both had on these really sweet gold Nike shoes. Like, you would not expect it, right? Like, I would expect to see that like at the Rapper Awards or whatever. And this little old white couple was wearing these shoes down the hallway. And I took a picture and I sent it to Harrison and I said, when we're old, will you wear matching gold shoes with me like this? Now, what I think was so cute about that is, here's this couple, they've conformed to each other, right? And that's what should happen. They've begun to look like each other and they act like each other, because that's the natural default. Now, here's where that's dangerous and not cute. Is when I begin to see the world around me, the lens that I look through is based on what culture has told me. It's based on the worldview that I have absorbed. I begin to copy the behaviors and the customs of those around me, and that becomes my lens. So when the world tells me that marriage is supposed to make you happy, that's how I see the marriage, and when it's not happy anymore, I must need to just get rid of it like the world does. The world tells me that money is mine. I have earned it. I have gained this on my own with the work of my own two hands. I should spend it how I need to spend it. I should obtain as much as I can obtain, because that's the customs and behaviors of those around me. I begin to copy that. I begin to see that what people seem to think is most important this day and age is, what is my influence online? And you'll see people that post these videos of their families or pictures of themselves that are not real. And I begin to think, I've got to do that too. I want people to accept me. I want people to think that I'm important. I want people to think I have influence. And so I copy the customs, the patterns, the behaviors. I've been pushed down into this mold. Maybe it's the way I see that the government should handle some things. It's the way I think about morality or ethics. And I've been pushed into a mold. And what Paul and what God is warning us through here is, you will naturally copy the customs and the patterns of those around you. Don't do that, though. That's dangerous. That's a really bad thing, because then you aren't being led by the Spirit. Because then you aren't doing what God would have you to do. Then you aren't being transformed and made new. And then you aren't being the Christ follower. You're being the culture follower. And what a lot of us do is we follow culture and we just throw a Jesus label on it. We go back to verse 1 and Paul says, no, you are to give everything to Jesus. And the only way you can do that is don't copy the customs and patterns and behaviors of those around you. Don't copy the customs and patterns and behaviors of the world. In fact, that tells us a big important thing about following Jesus, that if I'm following Jesus, it's likely going to look a lot different than everybody around me. The way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I make decisions, the things that break my heart, the way that I forgive, the way that I relate to other people, the generosity by which I live by, the way I see the needs of those around me, the things that move me, they're all going to be different because I'm not conformed, I'm not pressed into this mold of those around me. So if I'm going to change the lens that I see the world through, if you're going to change the lens, Knox Center, you're going to change the lens, it starts with just acknowledging the world is trying to shape my lens. And in fact, maybe we start with this, and it'll be our confession moment as we end in a few seconds, is, Lord, forgive me. I have assumed that truth is what I absorbed or inherited. I have assumed that right and wrong. I have assumed that the way of life. I have assumed who I am. I have assumed the purpose of life. I have assumed all these things by what's been given to me. I haven't changed my lenses. But now look at the next thing that he says in verse 2. After he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, he then says, but let God what? Say this word right here. But let God transform you. Come on, you're not at a golf course and we're almost done. So hang in there. Let God what? Transform you. This word in Greek is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. It's a literal change of your composition. And what he's speaking about here is your mind. The way that we change the lens is we submit our minds to God. And we don't simply say, incrementally change me. Make me a little bit better. Change my behavior. I don't want to cuss as much. I don't want to get angry as much. Like, those are all good things, but those are incremental. The word used here, though, is a total transformation. It's the caterpillar that goes from a worm to a butterfly and can never go back to being a worm again. It's a total transformation. What he says here is, let God transform you into a new person, a new creation. We see that all throughout Scripture, by changing the way you think. Now, this, again, flies in the face of American Christianity, churchianity, where we just go through religious motions. Most of us think, I can become a new person by changing the way I behave. But that's not what the verse says, is it? It starts with our minds. Paul would talk in another place that we should take our thoughts captive. When I have those thoughts about who I am, when I have those thoughts about what is the purpose, when I have those thoughts about what is right and wrong, and if any time I begin to say, or I lead the thought, or I lead the conversation with, well, what I think is, stop right there. I've got the wrong lens. What I think doesn't matter when I live as a living holy sacrifice. My opinion doesn't matter. That's hard for us in our American context to admit. But when I submit to Jesus, I follow Jesus, my opinion doesn't matter. I want to do what my Father says. I want to trust the one who spoke and the world came into existence. I want to trust the one who said, I'm going to die for you and raise again, and he did it. So what I think doesn't matter. What I want to have transformed in me is, Lord, give me a new mind. Change the way that I think. Why? Because transformation changes the lens. It's not behavior. The caterpillar doesn't begin to flap its non-existent wings to become a butterfly. Its behavior does not transform it. A person does not get transformed by behaving more like a Christian. A Christian doesn't become more like Jesus by behaving like a, quote, better Christian. The behavior follows transformation. The butterfly begins to flap its wings after the caterpillar transforms into a creature that has wings. When the caterpillar transforms into what it was created to be, then it knows who it is. Then it knows its purpose. Then it fulfills its purpose. But it takes the transformation first. The problem with the lens is this. Everything looks like truth through the lens that I look at it. If I were to give everyone here this morning, Knoxville Center, if I gave everyone here this morning some red glasses, everything you looked at would look red. And everything you saw would be red, and you would swear on your life. You would argue, you would debate, you would say, no, I'm looking, the floor is red. Rodney's skin is red. The lights that I look up that are white right now, no, they're red, because I'm looking through a lens that changes everything to red, and it's believable, and it seems real, and it feels real, because that's the lens that I look through. And reality has not changed. The floor is not red. The lights are not red. What has to change is the lens. And what God's word tells us here is the way that I change my lens is by going through a transformation. How does this transformation happen? The transformation happens, Paul said in verse 1, when I give my life up to Jesus. When I live as a living, holy sacrifice. So it means, you know what, Lord? This is what my political beliefs have always been. And by the way, this isn't a one-sided thing. Both sides of the aisle need to be transformed. But I'm going to give my politics to you, and I'm going to run it through the filter of what your word says. I'm going to run it through the filter of a loving creator God. I'm going to run it through the filter of a Jesus who hung on a cross and died and said, Father, forgive them. That's what I'm going to filter it through. That's a new lens. I'm going to run the way that I see my relationships, my marriage, my siblings, my parents, the neighbors that I live with, the coworkers that I just can't stand to see walk in the door. I'm going to run all that through the filter of what would Jesus do? How did Jesus react? I'm going to begin to get to know my Father in such a way that I begin to look like him, act like him, talk like him, think like him, love like him, forgive like him, because I just start looking like my Father. I've used this example so many times, but I just think it's one of the most helpful to understand this. I love that in our family, we have what some might call a blended family, a biological 15-year-old daughter, two adopted kids. And my adopted kids are Native Americans. They're brown skin. They're from Montana. And I love when we take them back to Montana to visit their Native family, because they think it's just the most funny thing in the world that these little Indians running around with Southern accents asking for sweet tea. It just cracks them up every single time. And my son will have on his Tennessee hat. My daughter loves Smokey. Why do they love those things? Because they have been living with their dad, who loves sweet tea and loves Tennessee and loves Smokey and talks with a Southern accent. They have begun to look like their dad. They like the things that their dad likes. They become to know, what does dad expect? What does dad want? I don't have to tell my kids every list of things what to do or not to do. They just get to know their father, and they begin to know what's acceptable or not in the Arnold household. So they go back to Montana to visit their family, and they take that culture with them. Why? Because they've lived with their father. They've become, in the good ways and the bad, they've started to become like their father. The way that you and I are transformed, the way that our lens changes as we spend time with our father. We know his word. We let it challenge us. Listen, when I read scripture sometimes, I have a lot of honest conversations with God, and I say, Lord, why is this in here? It'd be a lot easier if it wasn't. I don't understand. Why do you say this? Why do you want that? God, I'm going to submit everything that I don't understand to you. I'm going to submit my hopes and dreams to you, because I'm going to trust my Father. That's the transformed lens. When the world tells us that, man, chaos is happening all around us, the lens of the world would tell us to panic. But the lens of the transformed mind says the King is still on the throne. When I look at my marriage through the world's eyes, I've already mentioned this one, the world's going to tell me that marriage is to make me happy, but the lens of scripture is going to tell me, no, marriage is to make me holy. I learn a lot about laying down my life like Jesus laid down his life for the church through marriage. When my finances get tight, the world's going to tell me to spend more how I need to spend it or do what I need to do with it, but the biblical lens is going to tell me my Father owns everything. Every gift comes from above. The world is going to tell me, don't give if you don't think you have it to give. The lens of scripture, of the kingdom, is going to tell me, no, give first. When somebody hurts me or wrongs me, the lens of the world is going to tell me, get even. Don't talk to them again. Set a boundary. All of those things. You know what the scriptures are going to tell me? Go one-on-one and earn your brother back. Forgive 7 times 70, Jesus told his disciples. In other words, with a never-ending forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God gave you. That's different. That's hard. But when I begin to become like my Father and I put that lens on, it changes everything. I begin to see truth in a world that tells me, with the worldly lens on, that you determine what's true for you. I put God's lens on. I put the biblical lens on, and I begin to see God tells me what's true. God tells me what's right or wrong, and I'm not always going to like it. Why? Because I'm the child in the story, and just like my children don't like it when I say go to bed on time. And my children don't like it when I say you can't have ice cream for dinner. And my children don't like it when I tell them no at the store. Sometimes as the child, I'm not going to like what my father tells me, but I trust he knows what's best. That's how the lens changes through transformation. And then he ends with this, and we'll be done. This verse ends with the third thing, that if we will do that, okay, two things that he's told us so far, don't get molded into the culture. That's going to be the default. You're going to mold into your family culture, mold into your education culture, mold into those you're around. Instead of that, let him change you into a new person by renewing your mind, and look at the result. Then, this is the result, you will learn to know God's will for you. This word learn here is this word that means to test. Some translations even say by testing, you will be able to discern what God wants you to do. This testing is the same word that would be used for a goldsmith. That if you brought gold to a goldsmith and he wanted to know, is this real or is it not? He would put it under fire. He would melt it down. He would test the gold. What God's word is telling you and me is this: when we put on the biblical lens, then we will be able to test what's true. I'll be able to test what I believed about myself. Is it a lie or is it truth? Why am I here? Has the lens that I've been using, was it a lie or was it truth? I'll be able to test and know. There's a confidence. I'll know what God's will is. I'll know what his plan is. I'll know what he wants for me and my family. I'll know what he wants for my future. I'll know what he wants for my church. I'll know what he wants for my finances. I'll know what he wants for you. Fill in the blank. Then you will know. You'll learn to know. It continues. It never stops. Which is good and pleasing and perfect. The word perfect there, by the way, means complete. It means total. It means the anxiety that comes, I can know God's will. The depression will come, and Jesus tells us that, cast your anxieties on me. When those uncertainties come, I can put a lens on that tells me, as uncertain as this is, my God never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He is with me always. He's held me in his hands since before the beginning of all time. And what this will allow you and me to do, this is really going to be what we spring off of for the next couple months, is that biblical lens, that godly lens, that biblical lens helps me see truth. It helps me to know. I take off the red tinted glasses that had me believing lies about everything, and I put on the right prescription. I put on the correct lens, and now everything's clear. Everything makes a little more sense. Now the way that I see the world begins to add up a little bit better. Now I don't understand everything perfectly because I put the glasses on doesn't mean I know how to do brain surgery. Just because I put the glasses on doesn't mean I know aeronautical science and can fly an airplane. I can just see it clearly now. And over time, I begin to learn to know what God's will is. So I'm going to put the glasses on, and I may not fully understand everything. I won't like everything. But if I'm submitted fully to Jesus, I'm at least going to begin to see clearly. I'm going to begin to see the truth. I'm going to begin to see I can trust God's word. Now, when I see the truth, you know what that means? It means I have to learn to repent. And I experienced this, and we'll wrap up with this. Sometimes as a parent, one of the best lessons I learn about my walk with Jesus, and then I think one of the best lessons I can give to my kids for their walk with Jesus, is learning to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now, I never knew that'd be so hard to tell an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old, but it gets hard, right? Because the dad pride kicks in, the man pride kicks in. And this week we were on a little vacation, just the five of us, and my son said, hey, Dad, can you charge my iPad? You know, because we live by these tablets. They're our babysitters. And I said, well, sure, but let me take it into my charger. He didn't have a block, and he said, okay, here. And he gave me a charging cord, and I got mad. You know why I got mad? Because I had a charging cord I don't want anybody to touch. I don't know about your house, but those are like gold. They seem to grow legs and walk away. So I have told him, you do not take my charger. I've got two plugged into my block. They both stay in there, but I will plug in your iPad. So he hands me his charging cable, and I start, why did you take my charger? I told you not to take that cable out of there, and you're going to have to learn to listen. And he's like, bro, which drives me crazy too. Bro, I didn't take your cable. What are you talking about? And I was like, yes, you did, Aaron. Give that to me. And I walk in, and my cable still plugged into my block. It was not the same cable. And I had to go back into the living room of this little condo and said, son, you know what? You were right. Here's your cable back. I'm sorry. I got angry. I'm sorry that I was wrong. Now, why would I tell you that? Because you know what? When I saw the truth, I had to repent. When I saw what was true was that was not my cable. What was true, when I saw clearly that he was telling the truth and I was believing a lie, I had to go back and say, you know what? Here's your cable back. Son, will you please forgive me because I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And what I've learned, and what I hope you learn as we wrap up this first sermon of the series today, is that as God begins to transform my mind and I see truth, there should be a lot of times that I have to go, whoa, I was wrong. I believed this about myself. I believed this about marriage. I believed this about the future. I believed this about right and wrong. I believed this about morality and politics and ethics. I believed this about how I relate to people at school. I believed this about the church. I believed this about my pastor. I believed whatever. Lots of blanks to fill in. And I realize now that I see truth, I was wrong. Lord, forgive me. That's the confession. But then comes repentance where I say, I believed that it was okay to live like that. I believed it was okay to follow my wants and my desires and my passions. But now that my mind has been transformed, I see that I was wrong. I see truth. And repentance says, I'm not going to do it anymore. Repentance is the turning around. It's saying, I thought that was true, but now that I see clearly, I know that's the lie. I know that's wrong. So I'm going to turn towards truth. That's the hard part. But that's what it means then to be a living and holy sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to give everything to you. And if I have to change the way that I not only see things, but as I see things differently, it's going to change the way I do things. Lord, I'm willing to do that. And I believe for you today, we'll end with this, East Campus. I believe there's a lot of us here today that if you begin to see as God sees, he's going to lead you to repentance. And it may mean the end of a relationship. It may mean the end of a habit. It may mean the end of a way that you've always thought about something, the way you've always believed. It may be the end of the way you've always done something. And it won't be easy. But as much as this sounds like just a simple Jesus juke, guilt trip, what I often think about is, and I mean this sincerely, Jesus, I know it wasn't easy for you to go to a cross. I know it wasn't easy for you to leave heaven and come to earth and be betrayed. I know it wasn't easy for you to come and be stabbed in the back. I know it wasn't easy for you to leave the splendor of heaven and walk this earth so that I could know you. So if you were willing to do that for me, I'll take this step of repentance for you. I'll do the hard thing. I'll confess my sin, I'll repent, and I'll turn because I want the right lens. And the lens that I use to see the world is going to give me lies or it's going to give me life. Which do you want? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not copy the customs and behaviors of this world. It leads you to lies. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change the way you think, and then you will learn to know his will. Then you will learn to see clearly. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of months. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. It's going to be good. So I challenge you as we get ready to pray, who's the one person in your life? As we've been talking about that over the course of this year, who's the one person in your life that you have influence with? A friend, a coworker, a neighbor, family member. They may never listen to me preach a sermon. They may never come step foot inside of a church, but they will see the way you live. They will hear your story. And how might this impact the way as you see them differently through the lens of the kingdom, through the lens of what your father says? How might it impact the way that you make a difference for them? So I want us to pray where we sit. Knox Center, I want us to pray where we sit before we sing and go home. And here's my challenge, here's my question, here's the step I want you to take, just step one this morning, is what is that thing that you begin to feel that tension in your gut? That, Lord, I don't know that I have seen this through your lens, but rather maybe I've been seeing it through the lens of my own wants and needs, my own desires. I've been seeing it through the lens of what my family says or what my education taught me. I've been seeing it through the lens of culture in some way, and I need to confess to you that's wrong. Or maybe I need to ask you, Lord, would you show me? Would you renew my mind? Would you make me more like you? Maybe for you, you'll make a commitment right now, and you'll talk about this in your micro churches this week. But the first step for us to begin to renew our minds is to get to know the Word of God. It never changes. That's a reality that never changes, but the lens at which we see it is our choice. The Bible talks about I should study to show myself approved, a workman that's not ashamed of the gospel, who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Maybe for you, it's I'm going to take 5 minutes a day and read Scripture. Maybe for you, it's I'm going to commit to being in the gathered worship of God's people and make that my priority each week, not just what I do if there's nothing else to do. Maybe for you, it's I need to join a micro church where I can be in Christian community. Church is not about an hour a week or the person who preaches for 30 minutes a week. That's, again, Bush League Christianity. Let's do better. God, I need to be in Christian community that can help me change my lens. Maybe you need to serve. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but rather to serve those who need it. Maybe for you, it's I'm going to join a volunteer team. I'm going to help somebody in need. I want to change my perspective. What is the step you'll take this week? To begin to renew your mind, to live as a living holy sacrifice. And I challenge you, come back next week. Invite your one to come with you as we dig into some worldviews. We're going to look at the worldviews that we've all held and that people around us hold. It's going to make us better missionaries. It's going to help us to stand firmer in our faith. It's going to help you to grow more like Jesus. But it starts with saying, Lord, give me your eyes. Give me the right lens. So Father, that's my prayer for every person here. It's my prayer for me, Lord. In those moments when I begin to get conformed to the world, I feel myself being molded into that shape, into that pattern, because I've just taken my eyes off of you, Lord. I've changed the lens. And now everything looks different, and I believe it. But it's a lie. Would you convict us, Lord, for that? Lord, where some of us are feeling that conviction right now, I pray that we would just agree with you, Lord, that's not true. I want to see truth. Lord, I pray you would show us truth and we would repent. We would turn from the lie and we would run towards your truth. Even when it's hard, even when I don't understand it. Because there is where I find safety. There is where I find joy. There is where I find you, my Father, who never leaves, never forsakes. My Father with his everlasting arms that are strong enough to hold me up when I can't hold myself up. Help us to develop that worldview. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing one more before we go.